Well, thank you so very much for the warmth of your welcome. It's just great to be back here at Hill House with both the congregations from Bath and from Derby. Very conscious that the time is going on. I can see the clock at the back there. If you're feeling tired and you want to get to bed, just put up your hand and I'll stop, perhaps. Now it's to the 23rd Psalm, as we've said, that we're turning in God's Word over this weekend, under the title of Delighting in Knowing That the Lord is Your Shepherd. That is what it means, knowing this to be true in our experience, what it means to live out our Christian lives day by day in the light of it. Before retiring to Stirling, I was saying that I was in Edinburgh for 21 years. And before that, I was in Ullapool for 16 years. Ullapool is 60 miles to the northwest of Inverness, a beautiful fishing village on the shores of Loch Broom. And in the three congregations which I looked after there, other than those engaged in tourism, doing bed and breakfast, I had more shepherds in my three congregations than any other occupation. In the Ullapool congregation, I had two. In the Loch Broom congregation, 10 miles to the south of the village, I had six. And out in Achiltibuie, I'll teach you how to say that later on, but in Achiltibuie, 30 miles to the north of Ullapool by a single track road, I had another four. And I'll always remember visiting one of these shepherds in Achiltibuie. His name was Boisey Sinclair. Marvellous, marvellous name. And as I sat with him, this was the first time I'd visited him and his wife Annie, he said to me all of a sudden, "Let's go and look at the sheep." So out we went, across the road and down to this field, overlooking the beautiful, magnificent summer isles where his sheep were. And as we stood and looked at them, Boisey turned and said to me, "Aren't they just great? Aren't they just great?" Now, I have to tell you that for the life of me, I couldn't see anything great about them whatsoever. Indeed, my own thinking about sheep at that time, having hit one a few days earlier that had run across the road in front of my car, was that they were the dumbest animals ever. But that's what he said. Aren't they just great? And then he added this, "And they're all mine. They're all mine." And I couldn't help but reflect on this as I drove the miles back to Ullapool, that though so dumb in our sinful waywardness, God yet looks upon us as the shepherd he is, and he says, "Aren't they just great? And they're all mine. They're all mine." Well, as I say, it's to this 23rd Psalm that I want us to turn over this weekend, this much loved and best known of all the Psalms in the Psalter, but I wonder just how well we really do know it and know the experience to which it testifies. Now, what exactly is that experience? It was Martin Luther, the great 16th century reformer, who said that the great blessing of the Christian faith, the great blessing of the Christian gospel, is being able to use personal pronouns. Now, the 23rd Psalm is replete with them. Not just me and my, which he uses 13 times in 6 verses. Now, let me suggest that you do something tonight. Get a pencil and circle these personal pronouns in your Bible. but not just me and my, but in the three great affirmations which David makes, and this is what it truly means to be a Christian believer, in that it's being able to say with absolute confidence and with total assurance, and I want to ask you at the very outset this weekend, if you can say that this is your experience. Verse 1, I shall not be in want. Verse 4, I will fear no evil. Verse 6, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, these are the three great affirmations of the 23rd Psalm, and the Psalm is built around them. Now, let me begin this study on the 23rd Psalm by spending some time this evening by putting it in context, and not least with respect to the imagery which it uses as it sets God before us as the shepherd of his people. And there are three things that I want to say here by way of a general introduction concerning this imagery. And then, having done this, we're going to turn very briefly to part of John chapter 10, which Rupert read. We're not going to deal in any great detail with the actual text of the 23rd Psalm until tomorrow morning. But firstly, this imagery is rooted in the character of God. Secondly, this imagery is fulfilled in the Son of God. And then thirdly, this imagery is proved in the experience of the people of God. Now, let me say something about each of these by way of introduction. First of all, this imagery is rooted in the character of God. And the character of God is revealed in the Word of God, in that again and again and again, God is spoken of, he's referred to as being the shepherd of his people. And we see, to see this, we don't need to go any further than the Psalms. Psalm 100 and verse 3, we are his people, the sheep of his flock. Psalm 58 and verse 52, and here the writer is talking about how God delivered his people from their slavery in Egypt, but he brought his people out like a flock. He led them like sheep through the desert. He guided them safely so they were unafraid. And to go on from the Psalter, Isaiah 40 and verse 11, he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms, carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. And then a passage which we will probably look at in just a little bit more detail tomorrow morning, Ezekiel 34. Where God rails against the shepherds of Israel, ministers, pastors who had failed to care for the flock of God. Verse 11 of that chapter, for this is what the Sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. And on and on and on we could go, and that's without going into the New Testament, which we'll do presently. And the point I want to make here is this. Who is this God who comes to his people to be their shepherd? Well, David tells us in the opening phrase of the 23rd Psalm, the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. He is the Lord. And the word, the title here, Lord, is Jehovah. It's the name which was revealed to Moses at the burning bush. And it literally means, I am who I am. In other words, the God who is both self-existent and self-sufficient, the sovereign and all-powerful God who needs no one and no thing. And here, And all the way through the Bible, this God says to us, I have come to be your shepherd. And to hear that said, and said not least as it was in these days, is really a quite extraordinary thing, in that shepherding was the lowliest of lowly jobs. Looking after sheep, it was the most menial of all jobs. You see, and just for a moment, we need to try and get rid of these romantic views we have of shepherds, in that in any family, if there was shepherding to be done, it was always the youngest son who got the job. Remember the account of how God sent Samuel to the house of Jesse to find God's chosen king? And dismissing all the sons who were there, Samuel then asked if there were any other sons. Do you remember the reply he got? They're still the youngest, said Jesse. But he's tending the sheep. Now you see, here is the sovereign Lord God Almighty, the creator and the sustainer of the universe. And he stoops down to be our shepherd. And so C.H. Spurgeon writes, what condescension is this, that the infinite Lord assumes towards his people the office and character of a shepherd. And just to say at this point, but what an amazingly wonderful thing it is to be able to say this as a Christian believer. The Lord, this Lord is my shepherd. Because you see, the opening phrase of this psalm can be translated, the Lord is my pastor. Who's your pastor? Who's your pastor? In my church in Edinburgh, I had a lovely Christian lady. Latterly, she was in a nursing home. She's now in glory. Her name was Catherine Pattinson. And she used to phone me from her room in her nursing home. And when I answered the phone, she would always say, is that you, Pastor? Is that you, Pastor? And I just loved that. Now, what a gloriously wonderful thing it is to be able to say that the Lord, this Lord who, unlike earthly pastors, this is a point, unlike earthly pastors, this Lord who is perfectly good, almightily powerful, altogether faithful, this Lord who will never fail me and never forsake me, he is my pastor. He's my pastor. And so this imagery is rooted in the character of God. Let me say, secondly, that this imagery is fulfilled in the Son of God. Or if you like, this imagery is fulfilled in the Gospel of God, in how Jesus is set before us, and that in a threefold way regarding his death, his resurrection, and his second coming. Let me just comment almost in a word on each of these. Firstly, he is the good shepherd who dies for us. In John 10, Jesus says in verses 11, 15, and 17 and 18, I lay down my life for the sheep. In other words, this is why I'm here. This is why I've come, to die in the place bearing the sins of my people. And why? And this is the point made in the parable of the lost sheep in Luke chapter 15, which we'll touch on tomorrow morning. We are of infinite worth. We are of infinite value to him. You remember that parable, the shepherd loses one sheep out of 100. That's just a 1% loss. You can deal with that, can't you? You can cope with that. Is that what the shepherd says? No, he goes and he looks for that one sheep because it's of infinite value to him. Jesus is the good shepherd who dies for us. Secondly, Jesus is the great shepherd who rises for us. Hebrews 13 and verse 20, may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. You see, a dead shepherd is no use to us, in that what we need is a living shepherd to be with us, to be with us. One who provides and leads and protects and comforts and restores and encourages and follows after us to pick up the pieces. Isn't this what so many people are longing for? Someone in their lives like this. And we find that living shepherd in the resurrected, in the alive today Jesus. And so Jesus is the good shepherd who dies for us. Jesus is the great shepherd who rises for us. And then thirdly, Jesus is the chief shepherd who comes for us. 1 Peter 5 and verse 4, and Peter here is talking about elders in the church, those who are appointed to be shepherds of God's flock, as we're going to see tomorrow evening. It's how God cares for his people. And Peter says, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. And then here is eternity summed up in one verse. Revelation 7 and verse 17. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. This is what eternity is going to be all about. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. And he will lead them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So this imagery is rooted in the character of God. This imagery is fulfilled in the Son of God. And then thirdly, this imagery is proved in the experience of the people of God. And the great example of this is David himself here in the 23rd Psalm, as he says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. You see, as we begin to look at this psalm, we need to ask, why did David write it in the first place? Why do you think he wrote it in the first place? Well, the answer to why he wrote it is in when he wrote it, when he composed it. When I was a little boy, I had a Bible picture book. It was actually a Sunday school prize-giving book, and it was all about characters in the Old Testament. I can still see in my mind's eye the front cover with Noah setting free the dove from the ark. But in this Bible picture book, there was a picture of David as a young boy, sitting on a rock, staff in hand, harp at his feet, looking after his father's sheep. And on the opposite page to the picture, the words of the 23rd Psalm. Now, this is how most people tend to think about the authoring of this psalm, in that David really composed it in his early years as a shepherd boy. But that's almost certainly not the case. In that in this psalm, David is most probably, I think almost certainly, borrowing this imagery from someone else. This imagery wasn't original to David, in that the first person in the Bible to liken God to a shepherd, as he looked after sheep as well, was, can anyone tell me who it was? No? Jacob. It was Jacob. Turn back to Genesis 48. Now here's the roots of the 23rd Psalm. Genesis 48. And Jacob's an old man. He's nearing death. And Joseph and his sons have come to him to be blessed by him. Now look at verse 15 of Genesis 48. Here's the origin of the 23rd Psalm. Then he blessed Joseph and said, may the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has delivered me from all harm, may he bless these boys. Now here David is almost certainly an old man. He's an old man. Here are the words of the late 19th century Scottish writer and preacher Alexander Maclaren. We do not know at what period of David's life it was written, but it sounds as if it were the work of his later years. There is a fullness of experience about it, and a tone of subdued, quiet confidence which speaks of a heart mellowed by years and of a faith made sober by many trials. You see, my friends, what David is doing here is answering a most basic and fundamental question about what it means to live out the Christian life of faith. And it's this: can God really be trusted? Can God really be trusted? You see, it's interesting to read through the Psalms of David in that this is the question he asks in a number of different situations and circumstances where he's known doubts and worries and fears. During days of uncertainty, when he's faced trials and troubles and tribulations. Now, I wonder if there's even someone here tonight. That's where you are. You're going through a time of trial and trouble and things have just been so hard. Things have just been so difficult. And you're asking yourself, can I really trust him? Can I really trust him? Well, here we have David, and he's at the end of his life. And looking back to such times, he's able to say, in every situation and circumstance I've experienced, in the good times and in the bad times, when I've doubted, when I've been worried, when I've been afraid, again and again and again, I've proved God's shepherd love towards me in that I've wanted for nothing. I've wanted for nothing. You see, he's saying here with Jacob, and you remember who Jacob was? Wasn't he the worst of the worst? He's saying here with Jacob, God has been my shepherd all my life. I've proved it. Here I am. I've proved it. You can trust him. Trust him with your life. Now, in the short time, the few minutes we've left, let's turn to John chapter 10 and this picture which Jesus paints of himself in the fulfillment of the 23rd Psalm as the shepherd of his flock. Actually, before we do it, let me give you some homework. I want you to, maybe before tomorrow, to read through the first part of John chapter 10, because there are actually two pictures. This kind of parable of the good shepherd has a twofold setting, and you can only understand what Jesus' teaching is if you understand the setting. The first setting is verses 1 to 6, and then the second setting is from verse 7 onwards. Come to me tomorrow and tell me what you think the two pictures are, the two settings are, and if you get it right, you'll get a prize. Okay? Now, just two things to note and take away with you tonight, and you can maybe study the whole of this passage in greater detail on your own. And these concern the character of the shepherd and then the marks of the sheep. Let me say something, first of all, about the character of the shepherd. In other words, what is it about this shepherd that means that he can be called the good shepherd? Jesus says in verses 11 and 14, I am the good shepherd. Well, there are two things, aren't they? First of all, he loves his sheep. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now, we've already touched on this, and we'll be touching on it again tomorrow and on Sunday. And just to say here that this is just about the most basic definition of God in the Bible, that he's good. He's good. I hope I'm not embarrassing him. Can I use Rupert as an illustration here? Because I was thinking about this earlier, just as we were leaving Bath, once we'd got the car to start, the battery had gone flat and Addy had to come and be a saviour to us. But just before we left, Rupert prayed. And there was one phrase he used that just kind of jumped out and hit me, sitting in the back of the car, as he spoke of the gracious hand of our good God. Our good God. Remember the line, the witch in the wardrobe? Chronicles of Narnia, C.S. Lewis. Remember the three Pevensey children with Mr. and Mrs. Beaver? And Mrs. Beaver tells them that Aslan, the saviour of Narnia, is on the move. And then Lucy discovers that Aslan is a lion. You remember what she asks? But is he safe? And Mrs. Beaver says, of course he's not safe. In other words, you don't mess with him. You don't mess with him. Of course he's not safe. But he's good. He's good. Now, I wonder if this is what someone needs to hear this year. Maybe it's something that you just need to hear for this weekend. This is why God has brought you here this weekend. To hear that God is good. It's the most basic definition of him in the Bible. And he's shown that perfect goodness to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, in putting him to the cross. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He loves his sheep. What's the second? Isn't it that he knows his sheep? And maybe this is what I want to particularly underline, verse 14, I am the good shepherd, I know my sheep. One of the two shepherds in my Ullapool congregation was called Jackie Boa, B-O-A. And he had a field across the road from the church where he kept his two Highland cows and his flock of sheep. I always remember walking up to the church one day and seeing Jackie leaning on the gate into his field like Boise Sinclair looking at his sheep. And I went and I stood and the two of us leaned on the gate looking at the sheep. And I don't know what made me ask the question, but I said to Jackie, Jackie, do you actually know your sheep? And he turned and looked at me with a look of utter disgust, as if it was the daftest question I'd ever asked. And he then proceeded to give me biographical details of his flock. Was extraordinary. See that one over there, a good sheep? Had triplets 2 years running. See that one just over there? You've got to watch her. She's a real moody so-and-so. That one? Tell you the number of times she's escaped onto the hill. That one over there, lucky to have her. She was seriously ill. We nearly lost her. We had to get the vet. See, that one hates the dogs. She'll go for them. That one. Bella brought that one up in the kitchen when the mother would have nothing to do with her. And on and on and on. He knew his sheep. Intimately so. It was extraordinary. They all looked the same to me. But he knew them. Now, maybe it's a frightening thought that there's someone who knows you intimately so. Who knows you, knows me inside out. Well, it ought not to be frightening. It ought to be wonderfully comforting and gloriously assuring. In that it means you can stop pretending to be someone that you know you're not. You see, God knows the very worst about us, as he did Jacob, and as he did David. And yet, here's the thing, he keeps on loving us. Isn't that something? He knows everything about you but me. And he keeps on loving us. And of course, in knowing us as he does, as we'll see tomorrow, he knows exactly what we need. And what we all need is in the 23rd Psalm. This is the God who is our shepherd. He loves us and he knows us. But what did Jesus say? Not just I know my sheep, but my sheep know me. That day, looking with Jackie Boa at his sheep, Jackie said to me, call them. On you go, call them. Shout to them. And I said, what do I shout? What do you shout to sheep? And he told me what to shout. It was actually a word in Gaelic. I can't remember what it was for the life of me. But I shouted this out several times. Nothing happened. They kept munching away at the grass. And then Jackie shouted out the same word, and as one they came running to him. It's extraordinary. They came running to him. Now here's the basic fundamental question. Do you know the good shepherd? This is why he died for you, that you might come to know him. And this is a wonderful thing about the Christian gospel. It's why Jesus died on the cross for your sin, John 17 and verse 2, now this is eternal life. This is Jesus praying before going to the cross. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. When I was in Ullapool, there was a local school teacher who began coming to church. Her name was Moira Young, lived at the foot of Loch Broom, and she had been coming for a number of weeks, and I hadn't been to see her, and I didn't go to see her because I sensed that God was working in her life, and I didn't want to interfere. And then eventually she spoke to me after a morning service and said, "Will you come to see me?" And I went to see her, and I sat in her kitchen, and I said, "Now, Moira, tell me what's been happening in your life." And she tried to explain what had been happening, and she just couldn't explain it at all. Got in a frightful muddle. And I said, "Well, Moira, let's think about it in this way. When you first began to come to church 3 months ago, could you have actually said, 'I know God, I know God'?" She said, "No." I said, "Now, as we're sitting here drinking tea and eating your pancakes, can you say, 'I know God'?" She said, that's it. "I know him. What do we sing? Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing." And just how great it is to know Jesus, the 23rd Psalm. The character of the shepherd. He loves his sheep and he knows his sheep. Secondly, the marks of the sheep. I'm keeping an eye on the clock. In other words, who are the sheep in Christ's flock? What marks them out? You all watch these antiques programs on television, don't you? You know, the expert gets the piece of porcelain or the piece of silver, and what's the first thing they look for? The authenticating hallmark. Now, sheep in these days were marked. In the Highlands of Scotland, we would say that they had lug marks. L-U-G, lug marks. And these lug marks were in two places, one of two places on a sheep. They were either in his ear, a cut in his ear, or a cut in the sheep's hoof. Now we have these two marks here, and Jesus tells us two things about the marks of the sheep. Firstly, they listen to him. Verse 27, "My sheep listen to my voice." The word "listen" here means more than just hearing. It means hearing with understanding, and in understanding, responding in faith and in trust. And you know, there's nothing that excites a preacher more than anything else than looking out upon a congregation and seeing that a particular individual for the first time has really begun to listen. Not because you're a great preacher, but because they're hearing the voice of the Good Shepherd speaking. In Edinburgh, I used to visit an old lady in a nursing home. And she was faithfully visited by her brother. Brother visited her every day. And I got to know the brother. The brother didn't come to church, but then he began to come to church. Now, I remember one day giving him a lift home to his flat from the nursing home. And we sat together in the car, and he turned to me and he said, "Mr. Hare, can I say something?" He was a very shy man, a very retiring man, quite timid. He said, I just love coming to church. And I especially love it when it comes to the sermon." Now, what was he saying? Was he saying, you're a great preacher? No, no, no. He was saying, I love it when it comes to the sermon because I can hear the voice of God. And I'm listening. And I'm glad to hear what he's saying to me. They listen to him. And then secondly, they follow after him. You see, the ear and the foot. Verse 27, my sheep listen to my voice, I know them, and they follow me. Verse 4, when he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Very first time, this is when I was in Ullapool, I went over to the Isle of Lewis to do a series of evangelistic services in community in the west of the island called Barvis. And after the evening meeting, the minister said, now there's a crowd of young people coming back to the manse, coming back to the house. We'll all get together and we'll probably have a time of testimony. So we all went back and we had tea and coffee and lots of good things to eat. And then we all gathered together in this big room. And the minister said, well, we'll maybe talk to Mr. Heer first of all. And he said, Mr. Heer, when did you begin to follow? When did you begin to follow? Now in Lewis, that's you saying, when did you become a Christian? When did you begin to follow? And to follow in the Bible is to trust. It's to obey. And it's to serve. But this is really the question. Time is gone. We'll finish here. This is really the question. Is he worth following? Is he really worth following? And the 23rd Psalm says, yes, he is. You bet he is. Read it before you go to your bed. Read it when you get up tomorrow morning. And we'll get into it tomorrow morning. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you tonight for all that it means to be able to say that you are our pastor. And you love us. And you know us. And over this weekend, we want to listen to you. We want to hear your voice. And we want to follow you, trusting you, obeying you, serving you. Thank you for the 23rd Psalm, for all that it teaches about you and about your Son. We give to you our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.